You know, I think probably most of us have been in a situation where something has happened in some family's life, something has happened, some tragedy has been experienced by some family, and perhaps you have said, or perhaps you've heard somebody else say, in the midst of this conversation, maybe you're in a room with this family or some others are around, maybe you've heard it said or you've said it yourself, you know, I don't know how folks out in the world get through times like this. What do we mean by that? We mean that, well, bad things are going to happen to everybody, including people who are Christians, including people who are in the Lord's church. But how does the world get through those times? We know how we as Christians get through them. And we look around at each other as Christians and we say, we wouldn't be able to get through this without you. And so we look out in the world and we say, how can they get through this without Christ? It was several years ago that somebody that Tracy works with had experienced a death in the family. And so Tracy took some food over to their house. And this individual said, well, why'd you do that? You know, I mean, somebody had passed in their family. And so she took food over to their house. And they said, well, why'd you bring food to our house? And she said, because that's what we do. You know, it's just like, that's just what Christians are, that's what we look for opportunities to serve, and for sure we look for opportunities to make a casserole and deliver it to somebody's house, right? And so, but when we're going through tragedy, we say we need each other, and we realize how much we need each other. And so in Romans chapter 12, we read a number of things that are very particular and very practical to the Lord's church. But it's in Romans chapter 12 where we read for the first time this expression talking about the church, where the Bible talks about the church as a body, B-O-D-Y. It talks about the church as a body. We know it's the king, it's a kingdom. We know it's like a flock of sheep and all of that. But the metaphor talking about the church as a body is first used in Romans chapter 12. And the expression that Paul is using here in Romans chapter 12 to talk about the church is, he says, we have many members, but one body. You think about your human body. How many members make up your one human body? Well, you've got a lot of members in your one human body. And so he takes that concept of the human body, he applies it to the church in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, we have many members in one body, but not all of the members have the same function. Isn't that true about your human body? Does your pinky finger perform the same function as your kidney? Probably not, right? I mean, every part of your body has its own unique function. That's the same thing inside the Lord's body. That's the same thing inside the Lord's church. As we all are different, we have all of these many members that are part of the one body, and yet we have different functions. We do different things inside of the body, and aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that there are some men in this church who can lead singing? There's some men in this church that if you gave them a 5-gallon bucket, they wouldn't know how to carry a tune in that bucket if it saved their life. But we've got some men that can capably lead us in singing. Aren't you thankful for that? We've got some ladies who volunteer over and over and over to teach our children's Bible classes. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, we've got some men who lead singing who couldn't teach one of those children's classes to save their life. But aren't you thankful that different people of this body are performing their different functions and doing so for the good of the whole? Doing so to bring about the growth of the body. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And one area that I want to focus in on as we think about these words from Romans chapter 12 is that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says that we are one body in Christ. But individually, listen to this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, individually, as individual members of this body, individually we are members of one another. Think about that. That's a weird way for the Bible to say that. We are members. We might think we're members of the church. That's true. We might think we're members of the body of Christ. That's true. But this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says we are members of one another. We're not just members of the Lord's church as a whole. We're members of each other. One translation says, we belong to each other inside the body of Christ. And because of that, we have unique responsibilities to each other. One of those unique responsibilities we have to each other is this concept of being a being somebody who will comfort one another. And so tonight, I want us to think about these words. I want us to think about this concept. What does it mean to comfort one another? And what is my responsibility? What's your responsibility inside of this body where everybody's got their own function? What is my responsibility and your responsibility inside of this body for comforting one another? First thing I want to do tonight is just investigate each of those words. What does this mean? If we're going to define these terms, what does it mean to comfort one another? Think about that first word. And in the Greek language, in the New Testament Greek, there are a variety of Greek words that are used and translated into our English word comfort. And so I just want to share two of those with you. And again, sometimes we'll talk about Greek words here and we'll say you don't have to know Greek in order to understand the New Testament. And I firmly believe that. You don't need to know Greek. But I find sometimes it interesting to go and to research these different words that are behind our English words just to see the depth of meaning that is behind them. One of these Greek words that we have from which we get our English word comfort is the Greek word, and you pronounce it parakaleo. It's a compound word that takes the word for call. You see the K-A-L? You almost see the English word call in that. It takes the Greek word for call, and it attaches it with the prefix, this preposition para, which we get parallel from. And so the word literally means to call parallel, to call alongside. We get our word comfort from this, but think about just the literal meaning of this word. Literally, the word comfort means we call somebody alongside. Now, to define that in words that we would more readily understand than just to call alongside, the idea, and these are not my definitions, these are Greek scholar definitions, it means to ask somebody to come and to be present. To just call somebody over to your side. And when you do that, to instill within them courage or cheer and encouragement. Now, you probably would have come up with that definition for comfort, but I just want you to think about when we comfort somebody, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to call them to our side so that we can instill courage and cheer within them. This is the most popular Greek word from which that is translated into comfort. About 100 times you're going to find this Greek word in the New Testament. There's another Greek word not used as often, but it's a little more expressive and a little more tender in its nuances. And it still has that prefix para in front of it, but it's this para mutheomai, and it literally means that you speak closely to somebody. So you've got this same idea of para beside somebody, but you're speaking closely. Do you have a picture of what this involves? It literally involves almost the putting of your arm around somebody and speaking words of comfort that might soothe them, that might bring some sort of peace and consolation to their spirit. Has somebody ever done that for you? You ever been in a situation where somebody just came and they sat with you and through words that they just spoke softly perhaps and closely with you, they tried through their words to offer solace, comfort, and peace? These are the two words, and we're going to notice these two words as we go through this tonight. But if you were to look up the word comfort in the English dictionary, you're going to find many of these same concepts. In the English dictionary, it's going to talk about offering that we're trying to present and offer ease and relief and consolation to somebody who's going through a difficult time in their life. Now, what about this expression, one another? If that's what the word comfort means, you might think, well, I know what one another means. One another is actually, it's a pronoun. It's used as a pronoun in the Greek language that's found about 89 times. And it's the kind of pronoun that's called a reciprocal pronoun. What does reciprocal mean? Reciprocal means that when this pronoun is used, it is a two-way street. So when the Bible talks about doing something to one another, by using that pronoun one another, it involves two-way action, where it's not just one person who's doing it to somebody else, but it involves that there are two individuals who are offering action to each other at the same time. Now, it may be the case that you might be comforting someone on one day. They may not be comforting you, but it may be that they may be comforting you on another day. What is that? That's reciprocal action. That's what's being involved here. And what's happening is that when this two-way action is going on, who's benefiting from that? Who benefits from two-way one another action? Well, everybody benefits from that. Not just the receiver, but also the giver. What if I'm on the giving end of one of these one another actions? Does that mean I'm not benefiting from it? No. It's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. I might be on the receiving end of one of these one another actions, but God says there's blessedness even in giving one of these things. But just by the use of this one another, this pronoun, and you've seen these, and we've studied these over the years, these various one another expressions that are used in the New Testament where it talks about we are to love one another. Who's responsible for that? Well, that's all of us because of that reciprocal pronoun that is used there. When it says that we are to serve one another, when it says we are to pray for one another, well, who's responsible for that? Everybody. Everybody's responsible for doing that for everybody else. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Flip your Bible over to Ephesians 4 real quick, and then we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in just a second. But look in Ephesians chapter 4 at how this concept is being talked about, this one another concept is being talked about, and the strength that it brings in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just look in verse 16 at this one verse where Paul says that from whom the whole body, talking about the church, he says, think about the whole body that makes up the church. And this whole body is joined and knit together. What a vivid way to talk. Here's the body. What holds the body together? Well, it's joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. What holds your body together? Your joints do. Did you know you have joints? Some of you know you have joints because your joints talk to you. And your joints tell you how upset they are and how disturbed they are that you're doing anything and you should sit down so that you're not using your joints. Your joints, your ligaments hold you together. Guess what holds the Lord's church together? We do. From what every joint supplies, we're joined and knit together according to what? Verse 16, the effective working by which every part of the body does its share. And when every part of the body is doing its share, what does it cause? The end of verse 16. It causes the growth and the edification of the body. Do you know that you're a part of the body of Christ? Do you know that you are a needed part of the body of Christ? Somebody says, I don't really know that I'm all that needed. Have you ever noticed that some parts of your body, you don't realize how much you need them until you don't have them, or until you have some issue with them? You know, some of you may have had appendicitis at some point. You didn't even know you had an appendix. You know, you've never felt it. You've never talked to it. It had never talked to you before until that day. And then all of a sudden, you have a conversation with your appendix. There's all sorts of parts of our body that may go unnoticed. Do you know the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, 25, and 26 talk about some of these unpresentable parts of the body. These parts of the body that don't have as much honor as other parts. Does your pinky toe have as much honor in your body as your eyes do, as your ears do? Well, no, it's just your pinky toe, right? Until somebody steps on your pinky toe and all of a sudden it has more honor than any other part of your body. And everybody's concerned about the pinky toe in your body. That's how the body of Christ operates. Every part of the body of Christ is needed. Brother, sister in Christ, you're needed. And so you take this concept of comforting one another and you put this together. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, you read that expression, those three words together, comfort one another. And when you read them in both places, the verbs are imperatives. What does that mean? They're commands of God. What does that mean? You don't have a choice whether you do this or not. When God commands us to do something, it's not optional. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm not really good at that. You better get better at it because it's a command of God. You better learn to engage. Well, you know, some people are more natural comforters than others. You know, ladies are more natural comforters than men. And so, does this say ladies comfort one another? I don't think that's in the Bible. This is for all of us. These are commands for every single one of us. They are imperatives. Also note it that these are second, I know this is details, but this is second person plural, meaning what? That's everybody. That's in Southern language, that's all y'all, okay? That's everybody. That's not just some people. That's not just select third person singular individuals. That's everybody in the Lord's church. Something else to notice about these verbs? They're present tense. What does that mean? They're ongoing activity. It's not just a one-time thing. Do you notice that when people need comfort, that they have an ongoing need for comfort? That it's not just, well, I comforted them that day. They should be better now, right? I gave them comfort on that day. Why aren't they over this already? Comfort one another is a present tense verb, which indicates that it involves an ongoing action. And again, it is reciprocal, noting that it involves every single one of us. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 to see what is the purpose of all of this comfort that we are supposed to be extending to each other. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 10 because that's where the sentence starts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, where God says, Paul says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly, three adverbs, we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Verse 11, as you know, how we did what? How we exhorted. Do you have the word exhorted in your Bible in verse 11? That's the Greek word, parakaleo. That's the first Greek word we had listed for comfort. You might have the word exhort or encourage there. It's the Greek word parakaleo. So he says, you know how we parakaleo, how we called alongside, how we exhorted. And the second verb I have in verse 11 is the word comforted. What's that one? That's the second Greek word that we looked at, the paramutheomai. So now we've got both of these Greek words for comfort in this same verse. Why are we looking at this verse? Because Paul says, you know how we exhorted, encouraged, and comforted, and third verb, charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Why was Paul so concerned about encouraging them and comforting them? What was his goal in verse 12? Do you see the word that at the beginning of verse 12? That tells you here's the purpose. What's the purpose of all of this comfort? That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Why do we need to comfort each other? So that we can all walk worthy of our God. So that we can all remain steadfast and faithful to our God. Is it possible that somebody who is in need of comfort could stray away from their walk with the Lord due to whatever circumstances are causing their need for comfort? Yes. And what's my responsibility? To be there. To be somebody who would comfort them. So all I wanted to do on this first point is just to kind of investigate, to inspect just what do these words mean. And now that we've kind of got a foundation of what these words mean, who needs comfort? And you say everybody, right? And that's a good answer. That's a good answer. Everybody needs comfort. But I want to identify four groups of people that the New Testament identifies as those who need comfort. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You got your Bibles? You got your phone apps? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I almost had this as the scripture reading tonight, because if you want a passage that says more about comfort and just within just a few verses than any other passage in the New Testament, this is going to be it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to come back and look at this again in just a minute. But the reason I want to look at this is, what group of people in the church need comfort? Well, it's those people who are suffering persecution. Were the people that Paul's writing to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, were they suffering persecution? Let's read through this and just notice some words. Are they dealing with persecution? Start with me in verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our, what? Tribulation. Is this somebody who's suffering persecution? Somebody who's going through tribulation. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any, what word do you have? In any trouble. Or you might have the word tribulation there. So now we've seen the word tribulation. We've seen the word trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Verse 5. For as the Sufferings of Christ abound in us. That's the third time. Tribulation, trouble, sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation abounds through Christ. Now, verse 6, if we are what? Afflicted. Fourth word we've seen in this context. Tribulation, trouble, sufferings, afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring what? The same sufferings which we also suffer. And again, you're going to see in verse 7 the idea of partaking of suffering. So who is it when we look at a category of individuals who need comfort? Who needs comfort? People who are suffering persecution. You say, well, I don't know if I know anybody who's suffering persecution. Well, maybe not the way they did in the first century. But are there some Christians who are targets today, perhaps more so than others, targets today of hate? Are there some Christians today who are targets of the wrath of the world? Christians today who are the targets of individuals who are insulting them and putting them down because they are followers of Christ? You know, persecution comes at different levels. It comes for different reasons, and it comes upon different people. And guess what they need? When we as Christians, whether it be in America or in other parts of the world, when we as Christians are suffering tribulation and trouble and sufferings and afflictions, guess what we need? We need each other. What do we need? We need our brethren to call us alongside. We need our brethren to come and speak with us and to seek to soothe us, to seek to bring peace into our lives, to seek to do what they can to encourage us and bring cheer into our lives. Do you need that? Do you need somebody who can try to cheer you up and bring some peace into your life? You say, no, I'm good. I doubt you're saying, no, I'm good. We look around at each other. We're a body. And everybody in this body needs everybody else in this body. Look around this room. That's us. Who else needs comfort? Go over to chapter 2. You're in chapter 1. Look down in chapter 2. Of this same book, and there are those Christians who have fallen away from the Lord, and they come back. They have repented of their sins, and they're striving to get back right with the Lord. What do they need? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe Paul is addressing the same individual that he had addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had talked about that man who was living in sin and how the church was glorying in this man and living in sin instead of being ashamed of it. And they were told to withdraw their fellowship from him. They were told to put him away from them in order that he might be ashamed, in order that he might be saved. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this man, apparently the church did what they were told to do. And this man is coming back to the Lord. Look in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he's not caused grief to me, but to all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. But this punishment, talking about the withdrawal of fellowship, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for who? That man who had that fellowship withdrawn from him, for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather, you're looking in verse 7, on the contrary, you've withdrawn fellowship from him, but it was sufficient. What does that mean? He's come back. So on the contrary now, what should you do? You ought rather to forgive and what? Comfort him. Here is a man who is coming back to the Lord. He's coming back to walk faithfully with the Lord. What does he need? He doesn't need Christians to put him on some kind of a spiritual probation program. He doesn't need Christians to hold him at arm's length. Well, we'll see how you do. You know, you kind of messed up before. We want to check you and make sure, you know, if we're going to let you in or not. No, he needs forgiveness. And he needs comfort. Look at the rest of verse 7. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up from too much sorrow. So what do you need to do in verse 8? Reaffirm your love to him. What does he need? He needs those Christians to come along and put their arm around him. To call him alongside. To say, brother, we love you. We forgive you. We want you back. You're now a part of this family again. And we want you to stay as a part of this family, and we reaffirm our love to him. You know what we don't need in the Lord's church? We don't need a lot of the elder brothers from the prodigal son parable. You remember that parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? You got the prodigal son who runs away from home. You got the father who's waiting for him to come home. And then you've got the elder brother. What did the elder brother do when his wayward brother came home? Oh, he was mad. He was angry. He was upset at his brother. He's upset with his dad. He's upset with the joy that was being had over his return. Guess what we don't need in the Lord's church? We don't need a bunch of elder brothers like that guy. We need individuals like the Father who offer comfort to somebody who comes back. We need each other. And when somebody is struggling in sin, guess what they need? They need us. Who else needs comfort? And this is the first category of somebody you think of. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Who is it that needs comfort? Obviously, the first category of people that we would think of that need comfort are those who have suffered the loss of a loved one. And as you think about that, and I've got verses on the screen from John chapter 11. You remember who died in John chapter 11? One of Jesus' good friends by the name of Lazarus died in John chapter 11. And two verses in John chapter 11 talk about those friends of Lazarus and Mary and Martha who had come along. And the word that's used in these two verses in John chapter 11 is that Greek word, paramuthetomai, meaning they had friends who were coming along and they were speaking softly, they were speaking closely to them, and they were seeking to soothe Mary and Martha over the loss of their brother Lazarus. That's the word that's used in John chapter 11. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul wants these Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he wants them to have hope in verse 13. He does not want them, he says in verse 13, to sorrow as those who have no hope. When we have a loved one who dies, are we going to have sorrow? Well, of course we are. That's a natural response. Did Jesus have sorrow? We're going to talk about that more in just a minute, but Jesus had sorrow when he came on the scene in John chapter 11. So it's a natural response to have sorrow for those who have lost a loved one. But Paul's context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about someone who has lost a Christian. A fellow Christian, a faithful Christian has died, and Paul says, it's okay for you to have sorrow. But don't sorrow as those who have no hope. And so he tells them in these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's the reason you need to have hope. And then you get down to verse 18. And what does he say in verse 18? Therefore, comfort one another. What do you mean comfort one another? Here's somebody who has lost a loved one. What do they need? They need somebody to come alongside, to call them alongside, and to seek to bring them a sense of ease, a sense of relief, a sense of peace, even though they're hurting. Whose responsibility is that? Is that the ladies in the church responsibility? Is it the good card writers? Boy, she writes such a good card. I'm just going to leave the comfort up to her. Whose responsibility is it? It's a command to everybody in the church to offer comfort in those situations. We announced this morning 4 families in this church who've lost somebody in the last week. That's more families that we announced in 1 week than I remember announcing in a long time. Do these people need comfort? Do they need us to come alongside and to be there for them? The fourth group of people. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I should have done this one while we were over in 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's 2 other groups of people that Paul mentions are in need of comfort. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, where the Bible says that God comforts the downcast. You might have a different word in your Bible in verse 6 than the word downcast, but the word literally means somebody who cannot rise from the ground. He's so downcast. Maybe you have the word depressed in your Bible. This person is so downcast, they can't even get up. Do you know anybody in the church like that? Maybe it's not because they've lost a loved one. Maybe it's just life circumstances, and they cannot rise from the ground. They are so downcast. What do they need? They need me. They need you to come alongside. The passage that Daniel read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 doesn't use the word downcast over there. It's a different word over there that talks about the faint-hearted. The word faint-hearted in the Greek literally means small-souled. Small-souled. Here's somebody who just, they look at themselves and they don't see anything. They are so discouraged. It's as if their hands are hanging down, as if their knees are feebled, their heart is so troubled, and they look within and they say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worth anything. You know anybody in the church who's downcast, or anybody in the church who's feeble-minded? Anybody in the church who's faint-hearted? What do they need? They need you, and they need me. They need us to pay attention. They need us to be aware of what's going on. You know, there's some folks in this church, you wouldn't know that they're going through something because they come here, they've got a smile on their face, and they don't let anybody know anything. Well, how are you supposed to figure that out? We got to be involved in each other's lives, outside of this building, in each other's homes, sharing coffee with one another. When we get to know each other, we find out what's going on. You know how you know what's going on inside your physical body? Because you're with your physical body all day long. Because you're with your physical body all the time, you know what's going on with your physical body. How are you supposed to know what's going on with your spiritual body? You got to spend time with it. You got to be around it. See those who are downcast and faint-hearted and say, those are the people that I need to call alongside. Those are the people that I need to seek to bring peace and reassurance to in their lives. So how do I do that? Really quick. How do I do that? How do I, now that I've identified, and these aren't the only ones, these are just some four groupings that I see this Greek words used in the New Testament, but how do I impart this comfort? Well, we know that ultimately God is the source of all comfort. And that's why we saw over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when we were reading those verses in verse 3. Go back to that passage. When you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it calls God the God of all comfort. So He's the source of all comfort. Well, how does the source get His comfort to the people who need it? Does He just beam it into them like Star Trek? He just takes His comfort and He beams His comfort into those people. Well, sort of. Depending on how you talk about Him beaming that comfort. How does He get His comfort to the people who need it? Are you with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? The God of all comfort, verse 4, comforts us in all our tribulations that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So how does God's comfort get to the people who need it? Look around the room. We are the transport mechanisms by which comfort is shared with others. The comfort that we have received through life circumstances, we are able to in turn to go and to give comfort to somebody else. Well, what is that? It's not my comfort. That's coming from the God of all comfort. And providing to other individuals those things that I have received in life, those words that I have heard in life, those things that I am able to impart unto them, because on this earth, I am God's hands, I am God's feet. On this earth, I am God's mouthpiece. On this earth, I am God's arms. When I put my arms around somebody, well, that's as if God is putting His arms around them. Not because I'm God, I'm not saying that. But because we are God's vessels by which His comfort is expressed. So how do we do that? How do we offer God's comfort to others? Well, I think we start with His Word. The best source of comfort that we've got on this earth is right here in this book. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I think we know the beginning of verse 4. We may not know the end of verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says that those things that were written aforetime were what? Written for our learning. We quote the first part. I'm not sure we know the rest of the verse. First part says those things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. And then you have the word that, T-H-A-T, purpose word, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What is this book? This book, Romans 15 and verse 4, says it is the comfort of the Scriptures. Where does that comfort come from? Verse 5 tells us that the God of all comfort has given us His Word, which is the source of this. So what do we do? Have you ever gone to visit somebody in the hospital? Maybe in a pretty serious condition. And you've walked in and maybe nobody else is in the room. Maybe they're there by themselves. Maybe they're asleep. Maybe they're in a coma. You don't know what to say. Do you have your phone? Do you have a Bible app on your phone? Have you ever just sat down and read somebody from the Bible laying there in a hospital bed? You don't know what to say. God does. Go through the Psalms and just start reading them from Psalms. You having a hard time sleeping? You having one of those nights where your brain won't shut off? You ever had one of those nights? You're laying in there in bed for hours and your brain just won't shut off. You got a Bible on your nightstand? You got your phone on your nightstand? You ever just turned over, read a couple verses, and then just thought about those verses to allow the Word of God to comfort you in a difficult time? Have you ever noticed, and maybe you've got some of these cards at home, maybe you've got some sympathy cards, do you have any religious greeting cards? Maybe you've bought them from the store, you bought a box of them. Do you know what religious greeting cards usually have inside of them? They got some nice poem, right? Some nice little saying. Do you know that what they usually have inside the greeting card? A verse from the Bible. It's got these nice words that some man came up with, but somewhere in that card it's got a verse from the Bible. Maybe you're trying to offer comfort to somebody and you don't know how to offer. Have you been there? Have you ever walked into a room after somebody passed and you're like, I don't even know what to say? You ever sat down to write somebody a card after somebody passed and you're like, what am I supposed to say? Well, what if you're just honest with them? What if you just write a card and say, I am so sorry for everything that you're going through. I just don't even know what to say. But this verse has helped me. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. What if you just write a verse in a card to somebody and say, that verse has meant a lot to me and I hope it does to you. Is that too little? No, it's just right. It's what they need to hear, coming from the source of all comfort. What about words about heaven? Words about heaven, are those comforting? Paul seemed to think so. In that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, I don't want you to sorrow for these Christians who have passed away. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. What did he then talk about? Jesus coming back and us going to live with Jesus forever. What's Paul talking about? He's giving them hope. He's giving them comfort about going and spending an eternity with Jesus. What did Jesus talk about? The night before he died, the night he was going to be betrayed, and the night before he died, the spirit of his disciples was troubled because of what they were experiencing and thinking about what Jesus is going to go through. What did Jesus talk about in John chapter 14? He talked about heaven. I don't know what else to talk about. Well, just share some words about what heaven's going to be like. Does it comfort you to think about heaven being a place of joy and a place of rest? Those are words that are used in the Bible to describe heaven. Does it comfort you to think about heaven as being a place where there's no more sorrow, no pain, no tears, no more death? Is that comforting? Does it comfort you to think about heaven being a place that is just described as a place that's God's home? Just offer words that come right out of the Bible to describe the place that we're trying to get to. How can I be a source of comfort to somebody else? Maybe just being there. Not magical words that you say. Maybe just being there. In Colossians chapter 4, when you read Colossians 4, Paul just goes through a list of names that we don't know a whole lot about some of them, but he talks about this list of names. Remember, Paul's in prison when he writes the book of Colossians, and you get down to verse 11, and he talks about these people who came to visit him. He says, they proved to be a comfort to me. Well, what did they do, Paul? Perhaps they just sat there with him. Look over for just a second. You may know this. Go over to the book of Job. You remember what Job went through? Go to Job chapter 2. You remember all that Job went, if you got to Job's house And Job had experienced all of this loss, all of this trauma, all of this from head to toe issues. What would you say? Would you know what to say? You walk into Job's house and you see him. Your eyes, your ears heard about it, but now your eyes see the reality. What are you going to say to Job that's just going to lift his spirits? Would you have the right words? I don't know if I'd have the right words. So in Job chapter 2, the closing verses, verse 11, Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon them. And so each of them come to this place. They had made an appointment to come. Look at the end of verse 11. They had come together to mourn with him. That's a good expression. They came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And so they came and they sat with him. And each one of them, in verse 12, tore his robe, sprinkled dust on his head and on his head toward heaven. They sat down in verse 13 with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And what does it say they said to him in verse 13? No one spoke a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. They sat for 7 days and didn't say anything. Well, why didn't they say anything? Because sometimes just being there is all the person needs. Guess what happens when you get to chapter 3 and following? They open their mouths and they start talking. And guess what Job calls them when you get over to chapter 16? He calls them miserable comforters. Wait a minute, what's going on? They opened their mouths and they started yapping. And what did he not need? They're yapping. They were miserable comforters. But those first 7 days were pretty good because they were just sitting with him. You go to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book in chapter 42 and verse 11, I think it is, and you read about his brothers and his sisters, and they come again and they sit with him and they offer him words of comfort. Can we do that? Let's not be miserable comforters. Maybe just being there is all the person needs. The Bible says, how often, and we saw this morning, how often do we read about the Bible with God saying, I am with you? Does that comfort you just to think God is with me? What about when Christians are just with me? Is that comforting? Last couple things, and I don't have time to develop these. Being there, offering words from Scripture, perhaps just sitting there and not saying anything at all. But don't just sit there and not say anything at all and be just stoic. Be sympathetic. And if you can, be empathetic. What does this mean? Show emotion. Is it okay if you go there and you cry with them? Oh, you're supposed to be the strong one. You shouldn't be crying. Tell that to Jesus in John chapter 11. Jesus got to Bethany in John chapter 11. Jesus, you're supposed to be the strong one. Don't you dare cry. What does he do in John 11, 35? Jesus wept. Is it okay for us to show emotion? Is it okay maybe for us not to say anything, but we just go sit and we put our arms around them and we cry with them? Maybe that's what they need. All sorts of people need comfort in all sorts of different ways. And perhaps none of these things are what somebody needs. Perhaps what they need is just some good news. And that's what the last point is. Often, Paul would talk about how troubled he was, and then he got some good news. He got Titus came often and gave him some good news about this church or that church. And Paul would say that his soul was refreshed when he got that good news. Sometimes when you go and visit somebody who needs some comfort, maybe they just need some good news about what's going on at church. Maybe they just need a good report about some things that are going on. And you sit there and you talk about some good stuff that's happening at church, and it reminds you of what's really important in life. Brother and sister in Christ, God tells us to comfort one another. That's not just a command to people who are good at it. That's a command to all of us that requires reciprocal action. Everybody doing it to everybody else. We're responsible to sing to one another. What's that involve? Everybody singing to everybody else. we're responsible to comfort one another. Everybody doing it to everybody else. There are individuals that obviously need comfort. We know it because there's announcements that are made about things that are happening. We need to comfort them. But we need to get involved in each other's lives, remembering that we are members of one another. We need to get to know each other. Spend time with each other so that we feel more comfortable sharing our hurts, our disappointments, so that we can be there for each other and comfort each other. Where are you in your relationship with God tonight? We always end every lesson here intentionally talking about your relationship with God because we want to give you an opportunity to get right with the God of all comfort, to allow the God of all comfort to forgive you of your sins. There's no greater comfort than to think that my sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus. That happens when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You make up your mind with that faith in your heart that you're going to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. You say, you know what? I'm done living for me. I'm going to live for the Lord. And when you've decided to do that, you can confess the faith that is in your heart, and you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Not what some man would tell you to do today, but what the man told us to do, Jesus himself, that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of all of our sins, to become a part of his body, to become a part of being members of one another, serving him, being there for each other. If you need to get your life right with the Lord, why don't you do it right now as together we stand and sing.